This morning, I invite you to open to Luke chapter 16 and verses 19 to 23. Luke chapter 16 and verses 19 to 23 as we think about the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Verse 19 says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." The context of this story really goes back to verse 13, where Jesus is teaching about riches. And he says in verse 13, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Maybe you recognize that from Matthew's account of Jesus teaching the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and 6. But here he seems to be teaching the same teaching in a little different setting. And Jesus often did that when he went from place to place. He taught some of the same things that he taught in other places. And verse 14 says, "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." See, the Pharisees didn't want to listen to Jesus' teaching about money, because Jesus told them that they needed to serve God and not mammon, and that you couldn't do both at the same time. The Pharisees were skeptical of that. And so they derided him. "Oh no, don't listen to him. He doesn't know what he's talking about," they said. And so Jesus said to them, "Well, what you're trying to do is justify yourselves," and implied here, "and your sinful practices before men. That's what you're trying to do, you Pharisees. That's why you're deriding me, not because I am not telling the truth, but because you are seeking to prop yourself up, to prop up your own sinfulness, to prop up your own love of money, to prop up your own covetousness. But God knows your hearts, you see. And He knows what your real desires are. And He knows that what is esteemed among men, in other words, what you Pharisees esteem as being really great, is actually an abomination in the sight of God." And I wonder how many people think like that today. They think that what they think is really great, you know, but what God sees, He considers it an abomination. When we think like God thinks, we will consider things abominable that God considers to be abominable. And we will not seek to justify ourselves before men. And we will certainly not seek to permit our sin to remain within our life. So anyway, Jesus went on to teach further about the differences between these two types of thinking. And some of it involved the way they saw money. Some of it involved the way they saw the kingdom of God. Some of it involved the way they saw God's word, as verse 16 and 17 say. Some of it involved the way they handled their marriages, like Jesus talked about in verse 18 and what they were trying to accomplish in that. But in verse 19 and following, he tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Some refer to this as a parable. I don't think this is a parable. I think this is a real story, a true story about two people. One who was a wealthy man and the other who was a beggar. One of the reasons why I think this was a true story was because Jesus actually names someone in this story, a man by the name of Lazarus. And that doesn't typically happen in parables when Jesus tells a parable. Parables are considered to be earthly stories with heavenly meanings. But this story here is more of a heavenly story with an earthly application. So it really doesn't fit the form of a parable. The story also speaks about Abraham being alive, which Jesus affirms as a reality to the Sadducees in Matthew 22 and verse 32. And so this parable spoke to the Pharisees, it spoke to the Sadducees, and it spoke to everyone. Or this non-parable, I should say, the story. And if the results of this story, as we see at the end of it, are not real, then it robs this story of its great impact. Because the story contains a tremendous amount of warning for us today in regard to how we should live our life and the consequences of living life solely for self and not thinking about other people. And so when someone assigns this story to being a parable, which again, I don't believe it is, what is their motivation for doing that? Are they trying to rob the story of its message? To a degree, I think they are. And so I'm going to look at this story today that Jesus tells, not as a parable, but as a real story. And as a real account of two people that Jesus decides to share with us. One who was a rich man and the other who was a beggar, whose name was Lazarus. So let's look at some things in this story, and we're going to study through these verses in an expository way. So I hope you have your Bibles open and that you're following along with me in the text here, verses 19 and following. So let's look first of all at the two characters that are involved here. A certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. The beggar, that is Lazarus, desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And the dogs came and licked his sores. Two characters in this particular story. First of all, the rich man. He is described as rich. He is described as independent. He is self-satisfied. He takes care of his own needs. He is certainly one who many people would look to and say, aha, there is a successful man, a person who has done well in this life. You would look at him and you would probably think, why, that's a model for society. There's a role model for everyone right there, a man who worked hard. He took care of his own business. He took care of himself. And he was able then to reap the fat of this life, right? He was able then to enjoy the fruits of this life. Isn't that what everyone is striving for? Isn't that what everyone wants? That's the picture that Jesus sets forth. He's clothed in purple, the Bible says. Purple, beautiful color, the color of royalty. One who has wealth and status. Purple was something that was desired in the ancient world. Lydia was a seller of purple garments, Acts 16 and verse 14. And when Jesus was mocked at his crucifixion, a purple robe was placed upon him before he was led off to be crucified, John 19, 2 and verse 5. This man, this rich man, was clothed in purple. And fine linen, fine linen. This was also the clothing of the rich. Genesis 41 verse 42 says Joseph had fine linen. And 1 Chronicles 15 verse 27 says that David wore fine linen when he was bearing the ark back to Israel. The clothing of kings and rulers, fine linen. And then he fared sumptuously. He was healthy, a robust individual. He dined well. He had plenty of food to eat. He had all of the indulgences of life, you see. He had beautiful clothing. He had a wonderful place to live. He was rich. He had beautiful house to live in and wonderful food to eat every day. What a paragon, most would think, right? They would look at that man and they would say, a paragon of virtue right there. You can just tell, right? Because of what? All of the external trappings that he has in his life. You see, that's how the Pharisees thought about things. They looked at the external appearances. They didn't look at the heart. But God judges the heart, you see. And because God judges the heart, God knows the heart. He knows that this rich man isn't nearly as well off as he appears to be. But in contrast, we see Lazarus. How is he described? A beggar. He's dependent upon others, right? That's what a beggar is. He doesn't have anything for, he is not self-sufficient. He is not clothed with the finest clothes. He can't take care of himself. He doesn't have a place to live. He's a beggar. He's dependent upon charity for food that he gets. He's dependent upon others. He's laid at the gate. You'll notice that he's laid at the gate. It doesn't say he walked to the gate, likely because he cannot walk. He's lame in some way. Someone put him there. He could not get around physically himself. He's laid at the gate. He's full of sores. Have you ever been around somebody who's full of sores? It's not pleasant. I have done some visiting in hospitals and nursing homes and other places, and there's a couple of places where I walked in and a person being there was full of sores, and it's difficult to be around somebody like that, to visit with somebody like that, because there are smells that you don't want to smell, and you don't want to see the sight that you see, and everything that is your physical being wants to remove yourself from that situation, does not want to be there with that person. Full of sores. He was full of sores. He desired the crumbs. Have you ever, well, maybe we shouldn't ask this question, but but have you ever picked up a crumb off the floor and ate it because you thought, I may not know where I'm going to get my next bite to eat? I don't know that I've ever done that, but this beggar did. He ate off of the floor, and they weren't nearly as clean about things in that day as we are today in cleaning the floors and cleaning the houses and things of that nature. But he just simply wanted the food, that the crumbs that fell to the floor, those would have been enough for him. He would have been satisfied with some of that because he was hungry. He was really hungry. And then the dogs licked his sores, again, indicating his helplessness. How many of you would let dogs come around and lick your sores? I don't think I would. If a dog came over and tried to lick my sore, I think I'd shoo it away, tell it to get out of here. But again, this indicates that Lazarus was not able in many ways to move around and to do things that other people are able to do. And he couldn't shoo those dogs away. They came by and they licked his sores. It also indicates that no one was really giving him any medical attention at all, trying to soothe him or heal him or to help him. And then the dogs seemed to be evidently his only companions. The dogs licked his sores. So two characters, the rich man and Lazarus. Two circumstances, notice in verse 22. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments, or in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Two circumstances. Both men died. What a great commentary upon life, right? Doesn't matter how poor you are, doesn't matter how rich you are, unless the Lord returns again one day, we're all going to die. And then what will happen? Well, Lazarus was carried away by the angels. And for one who had only dogs to take care of his sores in this life, he then receives the company of angels when he passes away to go to the next, and no longer was he alone. But then the rich man, or let's go back to Lazarus for a minute, he ended up where? In Abraham's bosom. And that represents one who then has entered paradise, like Jesus spoke about on the cross when he said to the thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And he was there with Abraham. And the presence of Abraham indicated salvation for the Jewish person. And he was comforted, verse 25 says. He was comforted. The rich man also died, and the Bible simply says that he was buried. No angels for him to accompany him to the next life. He was just buried. Perhaps it was an elaborate funeral with rich people. It probably was. He probably had many mourners come out and to mourn his passing and to then accompany him to his place of burial. Of course, he was not there anymore, but he was buried. It was all he received at death, burial. And he found himself in, the King James Version says, hell. The New King James says Hades, being in torments. The word Hades means the realm of the unseen. And it describes whether one goes to paradise or torments. It describes that realm that the dead go to after this life. Jesus is said to have gone to Hades in Acts chapter 2 because he went to paradise. And paradise is a place in Hades. The other place where the rich man went was torments, a place that is there full of suffering. And so he found himself in Hades. And the rich man then was in torments. And he says in verse 24 that he was tormented in flame. He sees Abraham and he sees Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham there. But he is not with Lazarus. He is not with Abraham. He is separated from them. And so there are two different circumstances in this story. There is one cry in this story. Notice here in verse 24. Then he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Notice that the cries only come from the rich man. There is no cry from Lazarus. He is comforted. The rich man is tormented. His cry is, again, a cry for self. He had basically pursued self throughout his whole life, and now, after his life is over, he continues to pursue himself. Send Lazarus to me with just a drop of water. Have mercy on me. What happened when he was asked to have mercy in life and he showed no mercy? Notice the irony here of the rich man's cry for self. Lazarus cried out to the rich man during his lifetime for help and received none. The rich man now cries out to Lazarus for help. And what happens? He receives no help. Lazarus did not ask for much in his lifetime, just a crumb. The rich man in the afterlife is not asking for much, just a drop of water. None was given to Lazarus, none was given to the rich man. And then Abraham answered him. He said in verse 25, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. Besides all of this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." Abraham called the rich man son. And this was significant for the Jewish people because he was a Jewish man. He was a child of Abraham. Many Jews of that day and age thought that, well, just being a child of Abraham meant that you were going to be saved regardless. And Jesus was refuting that teaching in this story. But he was also pointing out that Lazarus was a child of Abraham. He was saved. Simply because you are a child of God does not necessarily mean you are going to be saved. You must be faithful to the Lord and do His will within your life. The rich man was told to remember. This was really the only thing that Abraham gave him. His memories. Remember. Remember that in your lifetime you had good things. That was no comfort for him because now he had nothing. He also told him that there's a great gulf, an impassable barrier, if you will, that prevents me from coming to you and you from coming to me. In other words, you can't get to my side and I can't get to your side. This is God's design. And once one has died, things are set. And there is no going from one side to the other. The rich man then cried, not for himself, but for his family. He said in verse 27, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. His cry was to have Lazarus go visit his family. If you can't have him come over here and give me a drop of water, then at least send him back to my five brothers. Testify to them of the horrible things that are waiting here in the afterlife for one who isn't faithful to God, for one who pursues a life of selfish pleasure without thinking about others. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. You see, God has given us the information that we need in order to live life. And the only question is, are we going to follow this information or are we going to seek and pursue our own selfish desires? We have the information. He had the information. He had Moses and the prophets. We have Christ and the apostles, even greater than Moses and the prophets, according to the book of Hebrews. Will we listen to the message? The rich man said, if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Abraham's reply was this, even if one were to go to them from the dead, they would not repent. And why is that? Because they seek their own selfish desires and not what God wants. Where do we find ourselves today? Do we find ourselves more like the rich man or more like Lazarus? Remember, Jesus told this story for the benefit of the covetous Pharisees, those who loved money. He said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things that he possesses. Remember that death came to both Lazarus and the rich man. Death comes to all men. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. The rich man felt the sting of death, which is sin, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 56. Remember that there are only two final destinations for man. And after life, one will either be saved or lost. And there is no makeup exam. When you're there for good. There's a great gulf and you can't go back to the other side. Matthew 25 and verse 46 says, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. Remember that while we may have good things in this life, an eternity of torment may be awaiting us if we do not repent. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew 16 and verse 26. Remember that there will be no second chances after this life is over. Revelation 21 and verse 27 and Revelation 21 and verse 8 teaches us this. Remember that those who are lost don't want their relatives to be lost with them. Sometimes people get it in their mind that, well, wherever my relatives are, that's where I want to be. But if they're lost, they don't want you to be with them. Just like the rich man did not want his brothers to be there with him. Remember that the lost want us to tell others about the horrible place where they are. Jesus spoke more about eternal torment than any other writer or speaker in the New Testament. And he did so to warn people about the ultimate state of those who refuse to repent. The scripture says that we need to listen to God's word. We need to believe it. We need to repent of our sins, confess him as Lord, and to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And yet so many will not receive this message. The same warning applies to them today. They have Moses and the prophets. They have Christ and the apostles. But how many will not listen because they simply do not want to obey God? Will we continue to take the message of the gospel to others? We should. God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. And so should we want all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. But just as there are two destinations for Lazarus and for the rich man, so there will be two destinations for all in this life, whether we are saved or whether we are lost. And the urging that Jesus wants us to understand by telling this story today is to recognize the opportunities that we have right here and now. Not to pine over those who have gone before, not to fret the possibility of the future, but rather to think right now of where we are at. Are we in a right relationship with God or not? And can we do something about that right now? And the answer is yes, we can do something about it. We do not have to be like the rich man who, while had all the comforts of life, nevertheless did not make any plans for eternity. We can make those plans right now. We can change our life. We can become what God wants us to be by giving ourselves to Him, listening to His Word, not depending upon some great miracle of God to show us the way, but simply listening to the Word that God has given us to show us the way and follow it and to obey it and to do His will within our life. That's what Jesus is talking about at the end of this story. That's what He's urging us to do, to listen to Him and to make changes based upon what He says. And so this morning you have an opportunity to do just that, to hear the Word and to obey it, to put Christ on in baptism if that is what you need to do, or to ask for the prayers of the church if that is what you need to do. But don't turn away from the message and go back to your comfortable home, your fine clothing, your wonderful food that you have. Don't turn away from that message and then say, I don't have to worry about that. That is the very thing that Jesus doesn't want you to do, because that's what the rich man did. And when we follow that course, we can expect nothing less than what the rich man received. And so this morning, why not do what Jesus desires, and simply give your life to Him and to be faithful to Him for all of your life? And if you need the prayers of the church, or you need to come forward this morning to be baptized, we will welcome you, we will receive you, and we will help you in whatever your needs may be. And you can come make those needs known while we stand and sing.